scriptures in hand and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 31 through 33 in just a moment. And we're beginning a short series called God First Life, A God First Life. And this morning's message is titled, Make God First Priority, Make God First Priority. You know, there are many scriptures about making God the priority of your life. And in fact, it is the theme that underlies the entire Bible. And we all know what we are supposed to do. The problem is actually doing it. And there's often a gap between our desired values and our actual values. It's easy to get so caught up in the things that are of lesser importance, things we know that are not that valuable or that important, and neglect what is of supreme importance. For instance, if we say prayer is important, but we are too busy with other things to pray, then there is a gap between our desired values and our actual values. That's why many of us started out with the new year, and many of us made resolutions. We identified things that are important to us, things that we hold valuable, and then we made some resolutions to accomplish those things. For instance, many of us said, you know what, it's important for me to lose weight and to be physically healthy, so in 2015, I'm going to diet and I'm going to exercise 3 times a week. And of course, we're about 3 weeks into the new year, and don't raise your hand, but how many of you have already broken your diet and slacked off on your exercise? Amen? There's sometimes a gap between our desired values and our actual values. And that gap has to do with our priorities. I heard the story about a guy who was attending the Super Bowl coming up right around the corner, but he was attending the Super Bowl and he had 50-yard line seats. And the tickets are very expensive, thousands of dollars per ticket. And this guy had the best seats. And right next to him was an empty seat. Halfway through the game, the guy behind him said, "Sir, I just have to ask you, I'm so curious. No one is sitting next to you. You're going to leave a $4,000 per seat ticket empty?" And the guy said, "Man, that was my wife's seat. And ever since we've been married, we have attended every Super Bowl together. My wife would always be right there sitting next to me." And the guy behind asked, "Well, where is she?" The man said, sadly, he said, "She died." And the guy said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. But that's special that you would leave her seat as a memorial to her. But don't you think that since the seat is so expensive, you could have at least let a cousin or a nephew or a brother or some family member sit in that seat?" He said, "I can't." "Why not?" the man asked. He said, "Because they're all at her funeral today." This man's values and his priorities were out of whack. And we all have this gap. We all have this gap between what we say is important and what we actually do. And that's because of our priorities. There's a prayer of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 12, that we all need to pray. And it says, "Lord, teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart to wisdom." How many of you know that wisdom is different than knowledge? Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. Knowledge is the acquisition of information. So I can know how much exercise I should do. I can know what kind of foods I should eat to be healthy. But I can still be very unhealthy. By the way, I do eat healthily and I do exercise. I'm just using that as an illustration. So we can have information, but if we don't apply it to our lives, then it is of no value to us. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Moses is saying, "I have knowledge. I already know what I'm supposed to do. But now, God, give me the wisdom. Help me to apply it. Help me to do it." And we all know that we're supposed to put God first, but even though we say that that's what's most important, the question is, how are we actually living? We don't need more knowledge. We already know what we are supposed to do. We need wisdom. We need the ability to apply what we know so that we will do what we're supposed to be doing. And the secret of that wisdom is in the first part of that prayer. Teach me to number my days. Teach me to number my days. We need to know that our time is limited. That's key in having the right priorities in our life, because oftentimes we say, this is important, and I'm going to get around to it. Next month, next year, when things settle down in my life, I'm really going to do that. And before you know it, a year passes, 5 years passes, 10 years pass, and then one day you're looking back in regret, and you never got around to it. See, we need to number our days. Teach me to number my days. We need to know that our time is limited. Because everything that we think we have a lot of, we tend to squander, we tend to waste, or we tend to misuse. But anything that we have a limited amount of, we tend to manage very carefully. For instance, most of us would say that family is very important to us. But then we get caught up in the day-to-day activities of life, and we don't call or see our family as often as we ought. And then, God forbid, one day one of our loved ones gets sick, and we hear they only have a short time to live. And then in those brief moments that they have left, we try to be there every evening or as often as we can to spend what time there is remaining. Now, family was a value that we always said we had. But only when we realized the time was limited did family become a priority. When you have limited time, you really pay attention and reprioritize your schedule and your activities. Oftentimes, even though putting God first is a value that we say that we hold, we find ourselves living in a way that does not reflect the fact that God is first, or that our time is short, and both are true. The Apostle James in his letter said that our life is but a mist. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And when we get to heaven and look back over our time, our life is going to be just like a puff of smoke, briefly seen and then disappeared. Here today, gone tomorrow. So what is the best way to determine your priorities? What is the best way to determine what your priorities really are? And I believe that there are basically two questions that can quickly reveal what our true priorities are. It's kind of like the litmus test for our priorities. Because we can speak all we want and say, God is first and this is important, but it's really how we live our life and what we do. So there's really two questions that are the litmus test, that are the true test of what our priorities really are. The first question is, how do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? If I just watched you for a few days and saw what you did when you first get up in the morning and what you did throughout the day and the remainder of the week, what you are doing is what you hold most important to you. And if I just looked at your schedule, what would it say about you? What place would God play in that schedule? What place would family play in that schedule? What place would those things that we say are valuable play in that schedule? Because that is a true test of what our priorities are. A second question that is a litmus test, a clear test for our priorities, is, how do you spend your money? How do you spend your money? If you just show me your checkbook or your credit card statements, it's going to show me what is most important to you. There's some people, if you looked at their financial records, you would see that they bought tickets to, say, for instance, the Heat games, and they bought Heat gear and or whatever other favorite team they have. And that stuff, folks, is not cheap. It's not cheap. And you just look at how they spend their money. You don't have to know them or know anything else about them. And you can say, that person likes sports. That person is a sports fan. That person is a Heat fan or whatever other team that they support. Well, Jesus says that there's a direct connection between what you value and how you spend your money. He said it this way, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Jesus is saying how we spend our money reveals where our heart is. God says that what you do with your money reveals the true priorities of your heart. Now, this message is not about money, so everyone just take a deep breath and relax. Pastor's not preaching about money this morning. Amen. But a person's possessions and a person's schedule do reveal their heart. So what we need to do is evaluate those two things. Evaluate our schedule, the use of our time, and evaluate our money and the use of our money, and then make some adjustments. And if we truly believe that God should be first, then let's start living a life that actually reflects that He is first. Again, I'm not teaching this in order to try to get everybody to give more. I'm teaching this because I want more for you in your life. And in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, Jesus tells us that the key to living a blessed life is putting God first. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagan, those that are godless, run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, basically this passage really is questioning what is the priority of our life. What we do in our life, what our life revolves around, reveals our priority. Jesus tells us our priority must be God first. It must be His kingdom. It must be His righteousness. That means living a life that is governed by God. That's what His kingdom speaks about. Living a life that's governed by God. His righteousness speaks of doing His will. Living a life of obedience. Fulfilling His purpose in our lives. And people that don't know God, the pagans, as He refers to them here, are preoccupied not with God. They're preoccupied with the things of this earthly life. They're preoccupied with what has to do with their day-to-day responsibilities, providing for their families, etc. But they're also preoccupied with the desire for more and the ambition to succeed. In verse 32, the word seek that Jesus uses here means in the Greek to crave, to desire, to clamor, to diligently seek or pursue. And what He's saying is the godless have a primary focus of the things of this world. This is all they live for. This is what they seek after. This is what they devote their time and their energy to, just to obtain more, just to obtain more, just to have a better life, to be more successful, to be more financially stable. This is how our world operates. People striving for success, working harder, later, longer, chasing this business deal, pursuing that opportunity, often ignoring what is truly important. God Himself. They just push God out of their life, too busy for God, too preoccupied with their pursuit of worldly possessions and success. But as Christians, Jesus says that we can't live that way. We must not live that way. Our priority must be God. And if we want God's blessing on our life, God's favor on our life, folks, He said He will add all these things to you. What things? The things that the pagans are seeking after. The worldly things, the success, the prosperity. It's not that God wants you to be poor, that God wants you to be miserable, but He says, I want you to seek Me first, and I will add these things. I will add these things unto you. God desires to bless us. He wants things to go well in all areas of our life. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to thrive. But He tells us the key to the blessed life is making God first priority. And today we're going to look at several truths about this blessed life that God wants us to live. And the first thing we see is that the blessed life prioritizes God first. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there's something we have to understand is that God created us for Himself. Colossians 1:16 says, all things have been created through Him and for Him. God created us, and the reason He created us is for Himself. The chief purpose for which God made us was that we might have a relationship with Him, that we might love Him, that we might serve Him, that we might do His will. God desires an intimate and personal relationship with each and every one of us. We were not created for ourselves. We were not created by ourselves. We were created by God, and we were created for Him. Our life comes from Him, and our life belongs to Him. The second thing we need to understand is that God wants us all for Himself. Exodus 34:14 says, thou shalt worship no other god For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. More than 35 times you'll find it mentioned in the Bible that God is a jealous God. Now, that's not the petty, selfish jealousy that we human beings tend to have when we desire to possess or control something that does not really belong to us. God's jealousy is a virtuous jealousy, a holy jealousy, a jealousy that desires what is best for his people. And he made us so he knows what's best for us. And what's best for us is to live our lives in a love relationship with him. What's best for us is to give ourselves to him. What's best for us is to live our lives in service to him. That is the best life possible. That is the reason for which we were created. He wants us for himself. He wants to be first above all other worldly desires, all other worldly pursuits. He wants to be first above job, above spouse, above kids, above hobbies, above anything else, because that's the only way that we can walk under his favor and blessing. He is jealous for the love, for the passion, for the desire that he alone deserves. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." What's the reason we were created? For his pleasure. For his pleasure. To live for him, to honor him, to serve him. And it is only as we live in that manner that we realize a life that is truly fulfilling, a life that is truly satisfying, a life that is truly joy-filled. God created us for himself, to worship him, to love him, to bring him glory, and to give him honor. And then thirdly, God commands us to give him first place. We look again at Exodus 34:14. He says, "Thou shalt worship no other gods before me. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You shall worship no other gods before me." What is he saying? God will tolerate no rivals. God will not stand for unfaithfulness. In the Old Testament, God repeatedly referred to the idolatry of his people as unfaithfulness, calling it spiritual adultery, even calling it harlotry. In fact, that's the theme of the entire book of Hosea in the Old Testament, where God, in the Old Testament, God, in the book of Hosea, God speaks of in an image, in a picture of his people as playing the harlot, as going after other lovers. And when we talk about idolatry, we're not talking about just bowing down to some graven image, because it doesn't have to be a graven image to be an idol in our heart. An idol is anything that we place before God, anything that we give more importance to before God. An idol could be a husband or a wife. An idol could be a son or a daughter. An idol could be a job. An idol could be a hobby. It is anything that we place before God in our life. It is anything that we allow to compete with our time, with our attention, with our energy that belongs to God. Anything that we allow to compete for our affection towards God. And the Bible tells us that God will not accept second place. In fact, in Matthew 10:37, Jesus warned, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And what is he telling us? He's telling us that he will not accept second place to anything or anyone. He must be first. He is intolerant of rivalry and unfaithfulness, and he demands worship to the exclusion of anything else. Why? Because he alone deserves worship. He alone. The second thing that we learn is that the blessed life recognizes God as the source of all blessing. If we seek first anything but God, we'll lose everything. Early in this same sermon in Matthew 6, in verse 19, Jesus warned us, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in to steal." And what he's telling us is that everything that we strive after in this life can be destroyed, and it can be stolen. That's Folks, you can buy a brand new car and drive out on the street and somebody hit you and total that car. You can store up bank accounts for your retirement and a recession hit and the market reverses and it's lost. And you've been working for that your whole life. You can devote yourself to your spouse, put them ahead of God. You can devote yourself to your children, and they ought to be priorities in your life, but God must be first. But you can devote yourself to your spouse, you can devote yourself to your children, and one day, your spouse can leave you, and your children grow up and get married, and they can forget all about you. I've seen it happen. So if we seek anything first before God, we can lose everything. And eventually, one day, should Jesus tarry, we will all die and we will leave everything behind. Jesus told a parable of a rich fool who had a good crop, a bumper crop. And he said, you know what? I'm going to tear down my old barns and I'm going to build bigger barns and increase my ability to store up grain and possessions. And in Luke 12:19, Jesus said he will say to himself, I have plenty of good things laid up for many years. I'll just take life easy. I'll eat, I'll drink, and I will be merry. But in verse 20, Jesus says, but God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get all that you have prepared for yourself? I had an uncle many years ago. He was a millionaire. You wouldn't tell it because he lived like a miser. He drove an old jalopy pickup. He wore probably the same clothes, you know, rotated for 20 years, you know. He lived like a miser, but he was a millionaire. Eventually, he died. He left everything to his son. Not even to his daughter. I guess he trusted his son would help out his daughter, but it caused a rift in the family, and they didn't speak for years. Then his son, who took over all of his father's assets, millions of dollars of corporate buildings and apartment buildings and houses and all sorts of things, lost the majority of it when the recession hit. And at the age of 43, his son was found in a house that he was renovating, he was flipping. He had apparently, in the process of doing this house or whatever, had a heart attack, died all by himself, and was not found for days later. His sister came down, and even though they had not spoken for years, arranged all of the funeral and everything like that, and when they checked into his assets, there was virtually nothing left. And all his father had lived for was to make money. Oftentimes didn't even have time for his own family, certainly didn't have time for God. And in the end, it was all gone. It was all gone. Eventually, you will die and leave it all behind. And who will get all that you worked so hard for? Several years ago, the New York Times ran an article about the death of a man named Dennis Bernhardt, the young president of a successful new computer company, who just hours before his company went public, he was going to become a multimillionaire. He went out, he bought a very expensive car, I can't remember what it was like a Ferrari or Lamborghini or something like that, in anticipation of the company going public and this windfall of funds that was coming, and he went out and he was driving his new car. And he was killed in a car crash, driving home in that expensive sports car. Lost it all. And that's all he had lived for. And he lost it all in an instant. If we seek for anything but God, we will lose everything. If we seek God first, we will be blessed in this life and in the life to come. Putting God first brings blessing both in this life and in eternity. If we will seek him first, he has promised to meet our needs here on earth. He has promised to give us good success. He has promised that here in Matthew 6 that he will add to us all of these things that he was describing. All of the material blessings, all of the material needs that we have. God wants to bless us. God wants us to prosper. He wants us to thrive in all areas of our life. In Matthew 6:20, Jesus tells us that when we put God first, we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So not only does God want to bless us on this earth with all the things that we have need of, all the things that the ungodly are seeking after, but he also tells us that when we put him first, we are storing up treasures in heaven. As a Christian, when we put God first in our time, in our energy, in our finances, he will bless us not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And the third thing that we learn is that the blessed life exercises God-first living, which means that we put God first in our time. That means that we take time daily to be in his word, to be in prayer, to seek him. It means that we make our schedule revolve around him. It revolves around things like his house, being in church, so that we can worship him, so that we can serve him, so that we can minister to others to bring glory to his name. That's a part of building up his church and advancing his kingdom. And if God is first, then we're going to be a part of that. And let me just ask you, if you've got kids, can your children look at your life and how you spend your time and say, God is the priority in my mother's life? God is the priority in my father's life. Can they tell by looking at you? Can your spouse tell by looking at you? God is the priority. Could a stranger, a co-worker, a friend tell by looking at your life, God is the priority because of the way that you use your time for the Lord? It means that we put God first in our daily lives, that we live to please him, that we live to do his will. Seeking his kingdom is pursuing a life that is surrendered to God, a life that God rules, a life that God governs, a life that God controls, a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. It means that we are allowing God to guide our choices, our decisions, our reactions, and our responses. It means that when we're getting ready to take a job, we don't just look at the pay and at the package, but we say, God, is this the job that you want me to have? It means we're allowing him to guide every decision and every choice of our life. It means that when we find ourselves in a situation, we allow God to govern the way that we react to that situation. We don't react in the flesh, but we allow the Spirit to control us so that we can react in the fruit of the Spirit. We're allowing God to control every area of our life. Seeking his righteousness means pursuing to do the right thing, pursuing to do his will in every situation. In the way that we treat our spouse, in the way that we treat our children, in the way that we treat our co-workers, our friends, our employees, our clients, the people that we might serve in our business, it means that we're doing that as unto the Lord. Amen. Seeking his righteousness means that we're seeking to honor him in the way that we handle our money. That does, of course, include giving our tithes and our offerings, but it is far beyond that. It deals with how we pay our bills. Because if we are seeking his righteousness, if we're seeking to do what is right, we are going to be timely in the way we pay our bills. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I won't tell you how old I am, but from the time that I started working and having a checkbook as a teenager, I have never been late on a payment. I have never bounced a check. I live within my means. If I can't afford it cash, I can't afford it. See? And that is a part of honoring God. It's a part of seeking his righteousness. It is the way that we handle our finances. It's the way we pay our bills. It's the way that we don't get into debt. It's the way that we manage our finances well. It's the way that we are generous to be able to help others who are in need. It's the way that we give faithfully because we are not overstrapped in living above our means. Awful quiet in here. But see, it's easy when we say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to say, amen, hallelujah. But then when we get down to the brass tacks of what that will look like in day-to-day living, then all of a sudden we get quiet. See, it's important to not just know a scriptural principle, but we say, God, give me the wisdom to apply it. And what we're talking about is application now. How do I apply putting God first and seeking His righteousness? This is one of the ways. And it's uncomfortable for some of us because our flesh wants to do what our flesh wants to do. If our flesh sees that 50-inch TV and we say, wow, that would look great on my living room wall to watch the Super Bowl next week, then the flesh takes out the plastic. And then when we can't pay the bill comes due. We say, God, you know, I'd really like to tithe this week. But MasterCard's knocking at the door. Or we can't pay the bill and we come to the altar and we're like, oh, God, help me. Lord, you said you'd be faithful to provide. Oh, God. Yeah, but he didn't necessarily say you needed that 50-inch flat screen TV. Hallelujah. Give me wisdom to apply your word, God. That's what the psalmist said. And we need to say, God, give me wisdom. It's not enough just to hear the word and say amen. We got to know how to live it. And this is how we live, putting God first and seeking His righteousness. Could somebody look at your finances, the way you pay your bills, the way that you live within a budget, and say, that person is honoring God? I used to work in a bank many years ago, and sometimes I'd get pulled from the department I worked in to go to another department, and in that department, they processed late payments and all of those things, and I would see the people in that department, because there's some people that were persistently late, and when they called them up, they gave every excuse under the sun, and then when finally they sent in a payment, and it was not even the full payment, they would put a track, a Christian track, and I would hear the comments that the workers would make, and they'd say, look at this, you know, this person is wanted to tell me about God, and look at their finances, the mess they're in, and they would just throw the track away. Hallelujah. It's not a good witness. It's quiet in here, but it's true. It's true. It's truth. And if we hear the truth that God heals, we say amen. We hear the truth that God provides, we say amen. We hear the truth that God blesses, we say amen. And then we hear the truth amen. That we need to pay our bills on time. Amen. And we're quiet. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Can people look at the way you spend your time? And can people look at the way that you handle your money and say, God is first in that person's life? Amen. That person is honoring God. Can people look at your actions, your attitude, the way you treat people, the way you handle your finances, and say, that person puts God first? A while back, Coach Jimmy Johnson divorced his wife of 26 years when he left coaching a college team to become a head coach in the NFL for the Dallas Cowboys. He said he needed a wife while coaching at the college level for social functions and to show families who were trusting their students to him that he would be looking out for their sons and daughters, to create a family atmosphere for the sons that were being entrusted to him. But in pro football, he said, a wife is an unnecessary accoutrement. He said, she is a distraction to me winning. He made the statement that winning football is the number one priority in his life, and even his two sons are second to that. How tragic. How tragic. In contrast, Tom Landry, former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said this: the thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that has ever happened in my life. I thank God he has put me in a very special place. And he expects me to use it to his glory in everything that I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I am always a Christian. Amen. Christ is first, family is second, and football is third. This is a man that had learned to have the right priorities in his life. The question is, what is the priority of your life? And are you living God first? Does he take precedence before all and above all else? Does everything else in your life center around your relationship with God? Is he first priority in your life? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word because your word is true. And Lord God, we don't want information about your word this morning, but we want you to teach us to apply wisdom to our life. We want you to teach us to apply this truth in our lives on a day-to-day basis, Lord, so that you can be first, so that you can be first always and in every situation in our lives. Father, I pray that as your word has gone forth this morning, that you would deal with each and every one of our hearts. Father, I pray that you would shine the searchlight of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts today, and that you would show us whether or not you are first in our lives. Father, expose anything else in our lives that we have allowed to complete with your place as first place in our lives. Whether it's a spouse or it's children or it's a job or it's a hobby or anything else that we have allowed to compete with the place that only you deserve in our lives. And Father, as you expose that to us, convict us of it so that we will come in humble surrender before you, that we will repent in your presence. And that we will surrender to your kingdom, to your governance in our life, and allow you to be first place before all and above all else in our lives. In Jesus' name.